It's a joy and a privilege to be with you one more time. And if there are people who are standing, there are rooms up here. I know Lutherans don't like to come up here, but and it's a great honor, it's a great privilege, it's a great joy to be with you one more time. And thank you for coming, thank you for being with us on this mission conference that we are hosting in this place. As you have heard this morning from Brother Dennis, we are trying to focus our whole energy on discipleship when we talk about congregational transformation and congregational work. Our church, the North American Lutheran Church, is both congregationally focused and mission-driven. So when we say we are mission-driven and congregationally focused, combining the two is focusing on congregations as we are driving mission. The big question that is often asked then, if we are mission-driven, then who is the driver? Who is responsible for it? Who is going to do the mission work that we are responsible for? Something that we have to do. It's us. The responsibility is ours. We are responsible to do it. So, how can we do those things? This morning, I would like for us to learn from the early church, from the church in the first century, the church that Jesus established in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I would like to go through those two chapters and lift up 12 very important congregational pillars. Congregational pillars, missional pillars, missional capacity in order for us to assess where we are. In order for us to move forward, it's very important for us to know where we are and then where we are going. So I'll be focusing on the book of Acts, chapter 1 and chapter 2. So as we start to get deeper into the Word of God and lift up these 12 pillars and to assess where we are and where our congregations are, I would like to start with a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Almighty and everlasting Father, we come before you this morning with joy, with humility, and with excitement and openness to receive from you and to learn from you. For with you, there is nothing impossible. But without you, there is nothing that we can do. Today, we confess our emptiness and we confess your fullness. And I pray none of me, but all of you in this place. You are 100% sufficient. Help us to rely on you. Open our eyes and our hearts and help us to receive from you. In Jesus' name I pray, and the people of God said,
Amen.
Amen. Very good. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, we see that the church of Jesus Christ is gifted. Unless we believe that we are gifted, there is nothing that we can give. Mission, or the word missio, is to be sent. We are sent with a message. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, where Jesus sent his 12 disciples, he gave them a specific mission. He gave them the words to speak, the actions to take. The words to speak and the actions to take. So those two things were clearly sent. Now, in order for us to go forward, the first question is, what is my gift that I'm going to give away? There is nothing that can come from me until I receive something from him. The world is not looking to receive something from the church. The world is looking for something from God. And the church can never give something to the world unless the church receives something from God. So, this idea of giftedness, the assurance of giftedness, is the driver of mission. Would you say that with me? The assurance of giftedness is the driver of mission. One more time. A little bolder. No, a little bolder. Shout this one more time. I am gifted. Shout this one more time. We are gifted. Yes, we have received something. Jesus, as soon as his resurrection, he came into that closed room and he gave them, receive. There is something that we need to receive. Until we receive, life can never start. Both in creation and in redemption, life started by receiving. In creation, he stooped down and he gave life to Adam. And Adam, that's how life started. In redemption, he came back from the dead and he gave them life. And they received. Receiving is where life starts. The church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century is gasping for that life. And that's what he wants us to do, to go out and give. So, we have to recall all the time, remember and remind that the church is gifted. Remember and remind that something that God has given us is in us. Remember and remind. Number two, after remembering and reminding, always reclaim that you have something to give. I think it was one of the philosophers of the Roman Catholic Church, where the Pope once went out to St. Peter's Basilica and walked around and say, the time for the church to say, we have no more gold or silver is gone. We have gold. We have silver. We have land. We have houses. We have buildings. We have universities, colleges, seminaries, cathedrals. We have. So the time for us to say we have no more gold or silver is past. And the philosophers stood up and said, that's right, Pope. And the time for us to say, get up and walk in the name of Jesus is also past. What do we have? What do you have? If you don't have the assurance of giftedness, we can never give away something. We have to believe that we have something to give. Just like Peter and John went to that beggar and said, silver and gold, we have none. But we will give you what we have. In the mighty name of Jesus, get up and walk. What do you have in your congregation? What do you believe that you have? What is the gift that the Lord has given you? Recall, reclaim, renew that all the time. Renew it all the time. Reform it all the time. Revive it all the time. And then release. Release, release, release in all corners. Release every gift. Release every talent. Release every idea, every insight, every mind. Release it in all directions for the glory of God. Very good. Now, let's go to the church in Jerusalem, to that early church. What do they have? The first thing, and the most important pillar, is faith. Do we have faith? The first thing Jesus gave the early church, the first thing is faith. Now, you may say, this is basic. We all have faith. Do we? I remember the first time the North American Lutheran Church was formed, Bishop Spring was doing lots of interviews to bring lots of pastors in. And those were very quick interviews at that time because it was very quick time, and Mark is now giving a little extended interview than Bishop Spring. Bishop Spring, for many reasons, he was giving quick interviews. And one day, after doing a number of interviews, he came to the office and he says, and spoke to me and to John, and he says, "Ah, this is a great day today." We said, "Why?" "Every pastor I interviewed believes in Jesus." That was an interesting comment. Say, that was strange. How do you think that, pastor? You don't know what I've been through. In my previous denominational tribe, he said, there were lots of pastors who did not believe that Jesus is the only way unto salvation, that Jesus is resurrected. Check in your own congregations. Check in your own leadership. One day I remember in San Diego we were having a conference, and a pastor ran into the conference. It was Sunday afternoon. He was driving down from Los Angeles and he said, "Today I'm so shocked." I said, "Why?" "We drove down with my council president and my council president doesn't believe in Jesus." He said, "I found out in the car. He told me he doesn't believe in Jesus." And I said, "Then why is he in the church?" He said, "He just likes the church. He likes what we do. He likes the people. He likes helping the poor. He likes all the causes that we're involved in. But he told me that he's not in the church for Jesus." Do we have faith? Do we believe in the resurrection? Do we believe in all the confessions? Check within your congregation. Check within your leadership. Check within the pews, within the fellowships. Do we have faith? The first thing that Jesus did is in the book of Acts chapter 1, it says, he gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. Convincing proofs that he was alive. And then you can go down the line. What are those convincing proofs? He told them that, he showed them that he was alive over and over. "Touch me, feel me, eat with me." He spoke with them. He engaged them in conversation. After 40 days and 40 nights, a full life cycle, they were 100% convinced that he was alive. Do you believe in the bodily resurrection? Do you believe that Jesus is alive? Do you believe in the Word of God? Do you believe in the confessions? Faith is the most important pillar that we overlook. One of the major crises is a crisis of faith. That's the first thing. And how do we know if people believe or not unless we engage them in conversation? "I believe." "What do you believe?" There are millions of universalist Christians. There are millions of people who like the church just because the causes that we are involved in for humanitarian assistance. There are millions of Christians who just come to church because it's a good place to raise their children. There are millions of Christians who go to church for all kinds of reasons. But Jesus. My dear brothers and sisters, if we are going to have an alive and a living church, let's go home and check if there is faith in our church, if there is faith in our leadership, if there is faith in our families, if there is faith. That's the first pillar. Conviction of faith. Pillar number two is the pillar of gathering. The assembly. They gathered. They gathered around the promise because they were told to go back to Jerusalem. The promise. The promise was the foundation of their gathering. And they had a place. It was in Jerusalem. It was in the upper room. The gathering of the people, bringing people together. And at the heart of gathering is what we call relationship. Vertical relationship with God. Horizontal relationship with each other. Gathering in one place. The church in Jerusalem gathered. And they gathered often, more and more and more. Without relationship, there is absolutely no mission. I would like to say that one more time. Without relationship, there is absolutely no mission. I learned this in many, many ways, but it became crystal clear when we visited China. Paul Martinson, one of the leaders of China Service Venture, every town we went, there was a strong relationship with the Communist Party leaders. During the day, we have conferences and meetings and church meetings. At night, there is always these lavish dinners. And Paul was not paying for it. And we go, and these Chinese Communist Party leaders, they come with their Audis and Mercedes, and they just pay for all the dinner that we have, take us to very special restaurants. But they don't come to church during the day. They send their wives and their kids. And I asked Paul, how do you do this? He says, building relationship opens the door for mission. There is no mission without relationship. Getting and talking to them and building relationship, building trust is extremely important. Relationship, just as they say, location, location, location in real estate, relationship, relationship, relationship in mission. Where there is no relationship, there is absolutely no mission, my dear friends. But the question is, what is the foundation of that relationship? The foundation of that relationship, at the center of that relationship, was the Word of God. They gathered around the promise. And they had a specific place and location that they came together. It was in Jerusalem. It was in the upper room. And having the space and the opportunity and the place for it is critical. Is your church a place where relationships are built? Are we intentional about relationship, brokering relationship? Are we connecting people one to another, building accountability partners? Place where people talk to one another, pray for each other, care for each other, connected in a very intentional way. Relationships are broken all around us, so church should be a place for that. Pillar number three. Now they went to the upper room. They gathered in the upper room, and Peter started to have roll calling. Who is present? Who is with us? Who is present? That is a very interesting moment in the history of the early church. That is a very significant verse in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 13. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were. Focus on the present. Don't focus on the absent. If you have 15 people, focus on the 15. Don't cry and don't be disappointed about the 100 who did not show up to church. If you have 20, focus on what you have. Focus on what the Lord has given you. Those present were. That is the assurance of giftedness. Yeah, we wish we have 1,000 members, but we have 20. So let's rejoice about the 20. Yeah, we wish we have $1 million, but we have $200. Yeah, we wish we have all kinds of global ministries, but let's focus on what we have. Start by celebrating what you have, by celebrating the members. These are 20 elderly, poor, disconnected from the community. What do I do with this? We are dead. Rather than saying that, change. Lord, we have 2 loaves and 5 fish or 5 loaves and 2 fish. How are you going to use this? What are you going to do with this? Bring what you have. Focus on what you have. Discover what you have in your church. Rejoice. Rejoice in the small things that we have, in the few individuals that we have in our congregation. Be possibility, potential, capacity minded. This is where the enemy gets the church. You don't have enough. You are not skilled. You are not capable. You are outnumbered. The culture is against you. Look at the statistics. Look at the media. You are gone. Just wait until you retire. It's finished for you. Turn that around and look at what you have. Imagine Jesus on Mount Olives with 11 disciples and few women, and he gives them the great commission about global ministry, and he says, go into all the world. How many of them own passport? How many of them have graduated from a university? How many speak another language? How much money did he give them? What was the budget behind the Great Commission? What was the infrastructure, the connection? And when you go to Greece, speak to Lydia. When you go to Rome, speak to so-and-so. When you go to Thessalonica or Ephesus or Corinth, this is how you start the ministry. None of that infrastructure was in place. But Jesus said, just go. Focus on what you have. What you have, the world does not have. What you can provide, hospitals cannot provide. Banks cannot provide. The U.S. government cannot provide. The European Union cannot provide. The United Nations does not have what you have. You have something unique, something different, and if you believe in it, you can change the world. But if you don't believe in it, there is nothing that you can do. What do you have? Do you have something? If you believe that you have something, shout amen in this house.
Amen.
A little more.
Amen.
You have something. Believe in it. Tell our congregations. Let's tell our congregations. We are gifted. The church in the United States is the richest, most educated church in the history of Christianity. In the history of Christianity. The wealthiest, the richest church in the history, the most luxurious form of Christianity ever experienced in the last 2,000 years is experienced in America. We have everything we need, including a favorable environment and a defending laws, legal system for us to practice our faith freely. And we give in. Sometimes we say, we're gone. We're defeated. We lose hope. While this is our moment and this is our time, focus on what you have and help your congregations focus on what they have. Pillar number 4. This is critical. Biblical leadership. Now, the first convocation of the early church took place in the book of Acts chapter 1. They gathered about 120 people, and the agenda was only leadership. What are we going to do about leaders? The number one, the first agenda ever discussed in the New Testament church was biblical leadership. Peter stood up and described and gave them a leadership assessment. When they looked at the leadership assessment in the church, they said, we were 12 and we are 11. One of us betrayed us and we had betrayal. There is some healing that needs to happen, trust that needs to be built, somebody that needs to be replaced. Leadership, leadership, leadership. What are we going to do about leaders? That was the first agenda ever discussed, and it was biblical leadership. Why do I call it biblical leadership? Because Peter stood up and said, according to the Bible. Do our council members start their conversation in comments according to the Bible? Or do they start according to the Constitution? According to the bylaws? According to the budget? According to the situation in the world? According to the Bible should be the opening word of our statement in our leadership. According to the Bible. What does the Bible say? So Peter stood up and gave them an assessment. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled." If you like it, shout amen.
Amen.
The scripture had to be fulfilled. That was the first thing. So, in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas and served as guide for those who arrested Jesus, and he went and assessed and gave them a good leadership assessment. Let's assess our leadership, our council, our ministry leaders, our staff. Are they biblical leadership? Are they biblical values? Are they enriched? Are they possibility and capacity minded? Let's raise leaders according to the Bible. And then they raised up Matthias according to the Bible. Raising leaders, multiplying leaders, multiplying replacements. When do we start to think about who replaces us? The day we get a call to a position. The first duty, the first task of a leader is to think about his own replacement. If not, we become selfish and self-centered. Leaders who don't coach and raise up their own replacement and who want to die leading all the time are self-centered. Jesus raised up 12 before he died and before he ascended. And that's what we learned from him. Paul raised up leaders. He was an engineer in apostolic leadership development. Thessalonica, you go to Thessalonica, you go to Corinth, you wait for me in Philippi, you go to Rome, you wait, you take this letter over there, you take care of that situation, you carry this gift. He was a master in moving leaders around the church, raising up trust. They obeyed him. They loved him. They followed him. Leadership development is a dead culture in our church. There are two kinds of pharaohs in the Bible. The Pharaoh of Genesis and the Pharaoh of Exodus. The Pharaoh of Genesis, as soon as he discovered the gift of Joseph, he said, "Here is the kingdom before you. You rule. Here is my ring. Here is the authority." He made the space. "Joseph, it's you in Egypt. Go and do your thing." The Pharaoh of Exodus wanted to kill every possible leader. Kill every male Jew as soon as they're born. Kill them. "I don't want another Joseph. I don't want another leader." Are we the Pharaohs of Genesis or the Pharaohs of Exodus? The fifth pillar is prayer. A lot of discipleship or a lot of church redevelopment and renewal gives us so many tactics and techniques, but prayer. Prayer is the most important position of the church to usher in the fullness of God and to dismiss the fullness of us, to break us down and to invite. The New Testament church prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and fasted and prayed and fasted and prayed and fasted and prayed. If there is going to be a renewal in North American Lutheran church, there must be prayer in North American Lutheran church. Intentional prayer. We have a prayer network every Thursday, just for 30 minutes. Join us. Call in and pray. Let there be a prayer network throughout this church, in every congregation, in every pastor's office, in every council meeting, in every discipleship process, in everything. Let everything that we do be flooded with the culture and practice of prayer. Unity. As I said, relationship. The church was united. That was one of their capacity. Relationship, both inward relationship and outward relationship, and unity. Factionalism, clique, division, and church conflict are the enemies of mission. And they usually come from human agendas intervening in the plan of God for the church. They were united in confession. They were united in vision. They were united in mission. That was the strength of the New Testament early church. Unity. How is the unity in our congregations? Pastors, co-pastors, associate pastors, council members, ministry leaders. Is there competition or complementing one another? Love, intentional healing of broken relationships. Conflict here, conflict there, fights here, fights there. And when we fight one another, then we lose the good fight. That fight is not a good fight. There is a good fight. Paul is intentional by calling that fight a good fight, because there is a bad fight in contrast to the good fight. There is a bad fight. When the church, for example, the Makane Yesus church, was fighting the good fight with the communist church, with the communist system for 17 years, united in prison, united outside prison, united. As soon as the 1990s, communism collapsed, the church started to fight with one another. For 10 years, the church went to court. When we started the reconciliation process, there were over 110 legal cases in the court against one another. The lawyers were having fun, making a lot of money. That was a bad fight. In our congregations, let us work hard to make peace as much as possible. Paul said, live with one another in peace. Unity is a fuel for mission. I have 6 more, and Jenny is telling me you have 5 minutes. Please pray for Jenny. The 7th pillar is Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Say that with me. One more time. Please scream it. One more time. Jesus, this is his last moment. And he spoke, he repeated in the Jewish oral and literal culture. When you want to emphasize something, you repeat. Jesus repeated over and over, wait for the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem without the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. His last agenda was Holy Spirit, because Holy Spirit was the next designer, the next authority, the next leader over the church. Holy Spirit will help us submit to the authority of Jesus. Holy Spirit is so loyal in the unity of the Trinity that Holy Spirit chose to be invisible to make Jesus visible. Holy Spirit became 100% invisible to make Jesus Christ 100% visible. There is no way that we can declare Jesus to the world without the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a key, important pillar. The Holy Spirit came and filled the whole house, filled all of them, and gave them the power to do it. The A's pillar is, I like the word, enabled. The Holy Spirit enabled them to be heard and understood, to present a clear message, and to create more interest in the life of the people. As soon as the Holy Spirit came, they declared the word, and they were heard. They became magnetic. They attracted a huge crowd. Before that, they were not attractive. The Holy Spirit makes us attractive. When the Holy Spirit is in our church, the world pays attention. If not, it is just a collection of flesh and blood. To present a clear message. And what is a clear message? A clear message is Christ Jesus. Nothing added, nothing subtracted. Christ Jesus presented 100%. Because when the Holy Spirit came, all they were doing was speaking the wonders of God in many other languages. The wonders of God. The most wonderful act of God is Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit drills and makes our message crystal clear and Christ-centered. To create more interest, the people started to ask more questions, and it continued. May the Holy Spirit move in our churches without any limitation. Ninth pillar, not ashamed of the gospel. As soon as the Holy Spirit came, it says, Peter stood up, raised up his voice, and spoke up. Where do we get the boldness? Not ashamed of the gospel. It's very sad when the church is ashamed of the gospel. An atheist political leader spoke with me in Atlanta, Georgia, after the 2009 decision. And he said, when the church, he's an atheist, he said, I'm an atheist, I'm a politician, but I have a question for you. How does a church vote contrary to a crystal clear document in which it believed for 2,000 years and planned to survive? He says, I'm an atheist. I'm not interested in the survival of the church. I'm just asking the question. Are we ashamed of the document? If we are bold, the only way we can be bold and speak out. So that was boldness, creating boldness among our children, among our women, among our men, our farmers, our professionals, our policemen, our teachers, our engineers, everybody in the church. Are they proud of the gospel? Are they not ashamed of the gospel? Creating a sense of boldness in the life of our believers. I'm almost there, Jenny. Okay. Oh, man. Woo! That's a dangerous thing to say to an African preacher. Thank you for praying for Jenny. Relevance. Always, this is a good question to ask, a question of relevance. Is what we're doing relevant to the context? Peter, who was not a very educated guy, was a master at presenting a very relevant message to the first audience of the gospel. He just opened his statement and his message by saying, fellow Jews and residents of the city of Jerusalem. He was not speaking to the Romans or to the Greeks or to the Arabs or to the Africans. He was not speaking. He drilled it. He focused it. He made it relevant. The entire message in the book of Acts chapter 1 was 100% tailor-made for the residents of Jerusalem. How is your message? How is our worship? How is our structure? How is our outreach? Is that relevant? Is the text and the message that we're presenting, is that relevant to the question? The question of relevance is critical. Let's review our relevance in our churches. How are we presenting? Without changing the heart of the message, presenting the truth of the gospel in a relevant way. 11th. This is how it is really summarized, word and sacrament. There in Acts chapter 2, verse 40 and 41, it says, they heard the message and they were baptized. I think the first church was a Lutheran church. That is word and sacrament, Christ Jesus at the center. They heard and they were baptized. They heard and they were baptized. And then that resulted in numerical growth. They started and they added 3,000 people. They added more and more and more people. The Church of Jesus Christ around the world is not declining. Still, Christianity is the fastest growing faith in the world. Still, God is blessing, God is moving, God is expanding, the kingdom of God is taking over. Look at the East to China, look at Africa, look at Latin America, look at the Middle East. God is blessing and expanding. The Church of Jesus Christ will never die. It will never shrink. There is an undying soul in the church. They have tried to kill it by killing Jesus, and death is behind us. And we are moving forward. Numerical growth will always be there when we put word and sacrament at the center, preaching and baptizing and communion. That is keeping the center, and continuing in that move. That is the center at the center, at the very center. What we're doing is that at the very center. Is word and sacrament like 50 minutes of our practice in a week? Or is that everything that we do? Word and sacrament. A church that is word-centered will never be defeated. If you believe it, shout amen.
Amen.
A church that is grounded in the word of God has never be defeated, because standing on the word of God is like becoming a tree planted by the river. It can never dry. No matter how much wind you apply, how much sun you apply, how much things you apply, as long as that moisture and that supply is there, teach the word, teach the word, teach the word, teach the word, teach the word. Flood the church with the word. Flood the church, every Bible study, every ministry, every mission trip, everything. Let it be flooded with the word of God. Every meeting, let us bring the word at the center. We became the North American Lutheran Church for the sake of the word. Led by the word. For the sake of the word, in obedience to the word, let us keep the word at the center and flood everything with the word of God. Just the word. You will see the result. You will see the result. Apply the word and you will see the result. Final. And then they continued in discipleship. At the end of chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the word of God, to fellowship and prayer. This continued in discipleship. That is what sustains. Two things about Jesus. All he did for 3 years was making disciples. All he said at the end of his life, go and make disciples. Making disciples, life to life, raise up someone for Jesus. A lot of us want to be remembered by the books we've written, by the building we have built, by the name of the church that we've served. All of those things are good. Remember by the living human being that you have raised, impacted, influenced, and placed in the ministry to continue the mission of Jesus Christ. 12 pillars, 12 gifts that we can lift up. Based on this, let's just look at our congregations. Let's check our congregations. How is prayer? How is unity? How is relevance? How is word and sacrament? How is discipleship? How are our relationship with the world? And those kinds of factors in the 12. Organic, natural things that we can see. We are gifted. All of these things are in our church. Let's discover, Let's maximize and release them for the glory of God. Thank you for listening. Jenny, you have it. Amen.
We would like to introduce Pastor Ray Sheck to tell you a little bit in his own life of where this, if you can consolidate this, actually where rubber meets the road. So if you would join me in welcoming Pastor Ray Sheck this morning.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate it.
Okay, brother. This is the note I got. It says, I'll be quick, 3 minutes. Okay, I have two questions to ask you. What do you plan to do with this? And what do you plan to do with all of these unbelievable ideas we get at a conference like this? What do you plan to do with it? And just want to ask you that question again. Now, I just want to hold up to you that I'm an old pastor like some of the other in this room. And for many years, you know, I read books and I came to conference like this, and then I go home and nothing happens. So I went to Mark Chavez, who I knew, and I went to Bishop, and I said, now look, why don't we yoke with the navigators? Because what they're going to do, they're going to stick it to us. You saw what Dennis Blevins did, right? He said, what's the step? So I want to say to you, that God did not say everybody should work with the navigators. That's not what the point is. The point is, I would hold up to you that if you don't have somebody that you're clearly accountable with, and I'd urge you have somebody outside your congregation, especially for pastors, who said that you will take this stuff and that you work it. And that's basically the story of my life 25 years ago, when I got involved with the navigators, and I've just stayed with them, and what they do is they ask this real practical question. Now, what are you going to do with this? But I had someone that I was accountable to that was my coach, my mentor. And that's what I want to hold up to you. And for the lay folks, because it gets a little tricky on this thing, and I would urge all the pastors, and I brought a gal named Valerie Hobbs with me, that layperson, and I've urged her, I said, Valerie, you have to have somebody that you can work through this thing, because we need someone who that's your coach. And so that's basically what I want to hold up to you, that question, is if you don't have somebody, this is the most phenomenal thing, but you all know where it's going to go. Nowhere. So God bless you. 3 minutes.